By the way, I do want to mention there's a Dingus and Elders meeting tomorrow night, Monday. I'm going to be, I'll try to get there as quick as I can. I have a granddaughter and a grandson that are both, one's cheerleading and one's playing football at the same time, so I'm going to try to catch as much of that as I can. So, anyway, we do have that meeting I wanted to mention. Last week, we talked about the Romans Road. We walked through it a little bit and what it means, what salvation means, what it means to be redeemed. And this morning, I want to talk a little bit about that change in your life and how important that is. This morning in Sunday school, the lesson was about the children of Israel, how they were a generation that had forgotten, had not seen the miracles and the blessings and the victories that their parents and grandparents had gone through with the Lord. And because of not seeing that visibly, there was a falling away. They began to worship other gods and do things like that and fell away from God. And, you know, that's something that's a pretty regular thing to happen. I had shared that when we originally started this church, how everyone was just on fire to do everything. What can I do? What can I do? What can I do? And after things start to happen and everything gets settled and you become, you know, all those things start to function, some of that goes away. I know that in all the major revivals that have happened in this country and around the world, you know, that generation just on fire for the Lord, and then all of a sudden, the next generation, you just don't see it as much because people forget, they don't live as much in that, in what they should be doing. Something we also talked about that's very important was we were talking about the young lady, the young wife now, that was in the movie In the Image of God. And she was a young lady that had really gone through just about every gambit of sin that you could when she was in high school. She ended up becoming completely transgender and going through the whole thing and identifying as a man. But today, she's married and loving the Lord and sharing her testimony with people as to what happened in her life. But I thought what was kind of interesting in that her whole story is this. The thing that turned her away from the church originally was the fact that her mother, while always being real active in the church and being busy in the church, was so not who she said she was that it drove her away from wanting anything to do with it. And it drew a wedge between her and her mother. And I know some of that can be an excuse, but she really believed that deeply, that her mom's life, you know, there was nothing real about it. But what's also interesting is what brought her back and brought her to the Lord was the fact that her mother had an unbelievable change in her life. And it was so apparent to her that God was working in her life, and she had surrendered her life to the Lord, and she saw the reality of that. And while she said that it was her mother's pseudo-faith, I'll say, that drove her away, it was her mother's real faith that brought her back. And her mother and her are very open in their testimonies today about that. So I want to point out that, look, parents, they're watching. They're watching. In Psalm, chapter 32, in the beginning, David's talking, and he says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is he whose sin is forgiven, whose things that he's done wrong is forgiven. Whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit." When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. David understood that when he was not with God, there was a drought in his life. You guys ever have a drought in your life? You may not look it on the surface, but you ever going through a spiritual drought? You ever go through a time in your life when, man, it's just, I can't be positive, I can't get it together, everything seems negative, I don't see hope. It can turn into depression if we let it grow, but it's not necessary. And David gave the key here. The key was he had to give it to the Lord. He had to give everything about him to the Lord. He said, when I was silent, in other words, when he just didn't face it, didn't look at it, but when he just poured it out to the Lord said, I was waiting on that. I was waiting on that. All of us carry things in our lives that are difficult. And the longer we carry them, the more difficult they become. And the more calloused we can become. We can develop bitterness. We can develop not liking people. We can develop pointing at others, how they're not, we're not nearly as bad as them. We got to come to that point in our lives of saying, Lord, here it is. I'm back over in Romans this morning. In chapter 4 it says, what shall we say that Abraham our father was found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. In other words, if Abraham had done all these great things, he could have boasted in them, but there would have been no true justification. Maybe justification before men. Look, you can be justified before men. And people look at you and say, they're great. They're nice. They're charitable. What a kind person. Man, that guy's really great. Man, that lady's really great. Look at what all she does. Look how giving she is. He's the best guy. Oh, man, she's the best teacher in the world. He's the best coach, man. What a good guy. And be justified before men and never be justified before God. For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God. Abraham trusted God. That's where his righteousness came from. It did not come, his faith in God did. It did not come from what he did, how he said it, how he did it. None of it came from that. It came because he said, God, I believe you, I trust you, and I follow you. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Wow. Think about that. To him who thinks that he's going to be justified by the works that he does and the things that he does, it becomes a debt. It becomes a weight. Think about that. It becomes a weight because you have to surrender to the Lord and to him. That's where you're justified. Many times, you guys have all heard the passage, it's easier for... Thank you. Just slipped my mind. We're getting old. We can feed each other information, right? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. You know, I want to tell you something about that story that a lot of people may not know. Just a little fun fact. Everyone thinks of a needle, a sewing needle, and a camel going through. That's not really what it means. What it really means is there was a thing called the eye of a needle in the walls back then of the cities. And what it was a real small opening with a sharp turn to the left and a sharp turn to the right, so that animals couldn't get in and out when the gates were shut. So a camel could not go in and make that turn and make that sharp turn and get in or out. So that was, and they called it the eye of a needle. So if you think about it, a small camel could get in it, but it's very rare. And it didn't say it's impossible, it said it's easier. Because, see, a rich man can come to the Lord. But what makes it so difficult for the rich man is, in many cases, is that he's built so much confidence in himself, and he's built so many things that he's done, and he's looked at, and he feels self-justified. God wants the humble and the broken. We have to humble ourselves before God. We don't want to hear that today too much. It's all about just do it. Or you can do it. Everyone can be a winner. Win, 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 win. God says, humble, 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 humble. Find yourself broken before me. Do you know the day that you decide that, Lord, I can do nothing, I am nothing without you, is the day you'll begin to actually have something in your life. Isn't that the truth? Because the things you begin to build are heavenly rewards. They're things, they're peace in your life. They're things that you do that have kingdom worth. It's not all about you and your and what you want to do and what other people think you should do. It is, Lord, what will you have me to do that is going to build your kingdom? There's a filter we can all use. I shared it with a young man this morning. There's a filter that we can all use in our life. No matter what we come into or what we're going to do, we say to our, we stop and we think, Lord, is this something that is right? Is it something that will benefit you? Is it something that will benefit my testimony as a believer? Is it, or is it something that may damage my testimony? Is it something that has no eternal value whatsoever, but it's more to serve the world? And if we ask ourselves that question when we go into situations, I want to promise you something. It will save you a lot of trouble. Because I know in my own life, yes, I'm fallible, I fall down, and I make mistakes. My kids will tell you more than not. But the thing is, many times I've gone ahead with things impulsively because I wanted to, and I kind of avoided that question of, God, is this something I should do or not, and just did it. And then I pay for it. I either lose my shirt, or I get in a situation that's hard to get out of, or I get in a relationship that's difficult, or something. And that's what happens. Because, see, Christian, God has designed you for him, not for you. But, see, the thing is, when you surrender to him, he makes you happy when you serve him. Your only happiness is going to be found in serving the Lord. I'm not talking about working in Sunday school. That's not what I'm talking about. I mean, it can be part of it. But I'm talking about, Lord, what will you have me to do today? To be the person that you called me to be, what will you have for me? Do you know the greatest young person out there that is excited for life and moving forward, that young adult? You know the greatest one? The one that makes that decision at an early age, or maybe in their teenage years, or just post-teen, that says, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do, but whatever it is, please let me follow you and guide and direct me. You are the Lord of my life. And then God directs them in a direction that they're going to be satisfied, their life is going to be full, and they're going to know the Lord's walking beside them. And you can't say, well, I don't know if I want to take that gamble. Because, see, it's not a gamble. It's a promise. You just have to believe the promise. That's what you have to do. Now, mom and dad, you can't live your children's Christian life for them. You know that. But you do have, you have the ability of veto. And there's things in your kid's life, you just need to tell them no. 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 And then, you know, the next thing is, I'm going to take you to, I'm not going to do this because I'm just being mean, or I'm being authoritative over you, although you have every right, Mom and Dad, to be authoritative over them. Because kids, whether you believe it or not, Mom and Dad have all the rights. You guys are their children. God calls you to listen, to obey. But you take them to the Bible and you show them why you just said no. Or why you just said you will and you need to. And you know something I learned? A lesson we all can learn as parents. That when you set a ground rule, and you set it early on, it's known. And you're not going to have a fight at every corner when that comes up. Because they're going to know that's the way it is and it's not going to change. And if they have an older sibling that went through it and you saw that you didn't move with them, they know, well, they're not going to move with me either. And see, that's the way it needs to be. I hear parents say, well, you know, they need to start making some of their own decisions. There's a lot of decisions they don't need to make. There was a reason that the legal age used to be 21. Yeah, I know you have to be old like me to remember that. Hey, it was 18 when I was 18, but I'm just saying, shortly before it was 21, it'd been 21 forever. You know why? Because kids don't mature, even back then, enough to where they made proper decisions without the guidance of Mom and Dad until they were 21. And they still don't. It part of it's brain development. It really is. And understanding and knowing. And that's why parents had to sign for kids to do things. Like they, if before 21, they had to sign for them to get married. They had to sign for them to buy something. Or whatever it was, unless you ran off to West Virginia, you could still get married. But anyway, I think you could do that at 16. My parents did. But the point is that there was a reason for 21. Now, I don't need to hurt you teenagers' feelings that are nearing 18, that somehow, you know, pastor's saying that we're not very grown up. I'm not saying that. I'm saying the age of responsibility has been 21 because you do need that guidance. Let me tell you something, parents. Middle school is not the time to give them their freedom. Middle school is the time to really start watching. Because as parents, you know that when they hit middle school, that's when things start to change. In elementary school, they kind of have the thing they just do, and everyone does the same thing, and all the kids are kind of the same, and you have friends here and there. Middle school hits, and all these weird things begin to happen. It's called puberty, usually. And there's other things, too. And all of a sudden, you have kids doing stuff you never thought they'd do, and their families are doing stuff. And before you know it, you know, freshman year hits, and you say, what happened to my kid? What happened to my straight-A kid? They suddenly don't care about anything, and they're developing all these attitudes, and they're giving me attitude every day, and they're not listening to anything, and they're getting in trouble in school, and blah, 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 blah. Don't stop being a parent when they turn teenagers. Be ready. Be firm. Be loving. You love your kids. Discipline. Who the Lord loves, He disciplines. Who the parent loves, they discipline. Yeah. Your kids need to love you. And one of the greatest forms of love is loving them enough to discipline them. Loving them enough to be the bad parent. Well, everyone else does it. Well, good for everyone else. You're not. Everyone else is getting in trouble all the time. I can't believe what some parents are paying for cell phone plans. Blows my mind. They don't need it. Give them the basic communication. Parents' arguments always this. They need a way to get a hold of me. What did they do when I was in school? We didn't have cell phones. It somehow that worked out. You know, they could get a hold of you. You call the school. I need to talk to so-and-so, right? Or they're in sports after school. Okay. I'm sure there's a way you can get a hold of them. But even if you do want them to have a cell phone, that's great. Can you limit what they have on there? Maybe, just a little bit. Do you know that our internet today with young people is one of the worst forms of perversion and pornography. It's right at their fingertips, mom and dad. And if you think they can't get to it and don't get to it, you're crazy. Because I've monitored study halls. And I've walked around and nosy pastors doing this. And I've been appalled at what they're watching. Right, Jonah? Not you, but you see it. Hey, Jonah was going to sleep. I had to wake him up.
He's three shades of red back here, too.
Huh?
He's three shades of red back.
Yeah, he is. But in agreement, you know what people look at on their phones. Yep. You all do. Right, Austin? My point being this. Parents, we need to be parents. No has to mean no. We live in a difficult time. Let me go on. But David, and this passage refers back to the one we read in Psalms as part. It says, this is David said, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted to him for righteousness. In other words, to him who doesn't do any works, hasn't done any works, but he trusts the Lord, that faith is looked at by God as righteousness, and you become righteous. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. It's that surrender to the Lord. It's not being a goody two-shoes. There's a lot of goody two-shoes that have never surrendered their life to the Lord and are living in total sin, but they look like they're not. Don't be that. And then it goes on to talk in the next several verses, which you'd like you to read later. It goes on to talk about Abraham and how he was justified even before the time of circumcision came about. He was justified. And just like we are justified today for our faith, he was justified because he believed God, but understand Christ had not died on the cross yet, but yet he was justified because he trusted God. And then when Christ died, all that sin was covered, that even what Abraham and David had. But I want to go ahead to verse 5. It says, or chapter 5, verse 1, excuse me, we're in Romans. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are at peace with God. God is the ruler of this world. I mean, Satan's walking to and fro now, but I mean, God is sovereign in everything. God made this earth, God made you and everything about it. God can do anything he wants. If God takes his hand off of the world that we live in, it's going to spin out of control. But if you surrender your life to him, confess your sins, and believe on him, that Christ died on the cross for your sin, that he rose on the third day, you have peace with God. Isn't that wonderful? You're at peace with God, and you always will be. That's what's really neat. That can't be taken away from you. You know, everything we have can be taken away from us. I've seen people that were living very well and something crazy happened with their job or their work or their investment and they lost everything. But then I also know people that during a time of recession lost everything physical but felt like they lost nothing and they still survived. Why? Because they trusted in God. And God was where their strength was, not in what they had. Amen. Folks, I hope that today, if you lost everything today, that tomorrow you could live in a little cabin with your kids and scrape out a living and still be praising the Lord. This earth is just a temporary place for us. Our eternity's in heaven. We work towards eternity. It seems long to us. It doesn't seem long to me much anymore. Because, hey, I can, in my mind's eye, I can still see myself walking up to the podium at high school graduation. Wasn't long ago. It really wasn't. I don't know where all these adult kids I have came from. They just grew up overnight. Now they got adult kids. Of course, Shirley and I got married at 12, so anyway. Yeah, we were in West Virginia. We were. It wasn't much past 12. But anyway. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ provided a way, the bridge for us to have that peace. God can have nothing to do with you and the sin in your life. Through whom we also have access by faith into his grace, which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We stand in that grace. It drives me crazy when churches have the name grace in their name and they don't understand grace. Where would I be without grace? I sure wouldn't be standing here. It's that grace. Grace is that love and forgiveness that is given when it is completely undeserved. Do you understand that? God didn't shed his grace on you through Jesus Christ because you were deserving. He did it because you weren't. Can we humble ourselves to understand that? See, it's not that God didn't design you to be wonderful and to be great and to be successful. He did. But he designed you to be that way only through him, because you're his. So if you're trying to be that way outside of him, it isn't going to work. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance. You know, every time we hit a major stock market collapse or something, you hear about people taking their lives because they lost their business or taking the loss. Isn't that nuts? When your life's wrapped up in things, that's what happens. When a Christian goes through tribulation, it's not, oh, why me? It's, Lord, thank you for your grace that's shed on me, and I want you to lead me and guide me through this, and where are you taking me next? Where are you going to take me next, Lord? What door are you going to open? You know that young lady I talked about this morning that went through the whole transgender thing and then realized that, you know, she needed God in her life and she needed to accept Christ. And, you know, even after she accepted Christ, she still thought initially, well, maybe I could still keep this relationship, because she had gotten married to someone, a guy or a woman. No, I think it was another transgender woman. But anyway, it was through that conviction and growing she realized that, no, I need to follow God and do what God says. But let me tell you something. She went through trial and tribulation. Yeah, was most of it, almost all of it, self-inflicted? Of course it was. But you know what? Today the Lord's using her in a mighty way. And she speaks loud and bold for him. And she's traveling all over the country talking to young women and telling them how special they are and how God made them as women and how much he loves them and how women are supposed to be loved and respected and held up on a higher plane for men to look at as something beautiful and special to be loved and admired and cared for. And she's telling young women that and telling of the mistakes that she made. God's using her in a great way. Oh, isn't that horrible what she went through? Of course it is. Heartbreaking. But oh, how the Lord is using her today. Why? Because she humbled herself before the Lord. And God's grace covers every one of us. No matter where we've been or what we've done, God's grace covers that sin. But we have to humble ourselves to him. Not only that, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Look, if God brought you through it once, you know he's going to bring it through you again. I've been in difficult times in my life, and after a few of those that I've come through, say, wow, one thing I can always look forward to is that I know that this is going to be down the road. I'll look back on this, and it will not have destroyed me. It have made me stronger. Makes me realize that I'm going to get through it. You know, young people, I want to tell you something. And I think all you parents can agree that when you look back on it, at your age, when you're in that 16 to 20-year range, I think, everything seems like it has to happen now. You know, you say, well, you can do that next year. Next year to them is 100 years. To us, it's bang. To them, and that's why many times they don't want to have the patience to do certain things. They don't want to wait. They want to do this, they want to do that, and they're anxious about it. But slow them down, pull them back. Tell them to trust the Lord. Do the best at what you are able to do and what God has given you to do now. If you're a high school sophomore, you be that best hot sophomore you can be. You get your grades. You do what you're supposed to. Stay in the Word. Study the Word of God. Look to God daily to guide you each and every day. And I want to tell you how important this is. You talk to God every day, and more than once. And you thank Him for who He is, and that He made you who you are. And Lord, let me realize that and take my life and use me. I want to tell you, if you pray that every day, He will do it. And He promises to. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Don't be anxious about, oh, I got to decide what I'm going to do with my life. No, you don't. No, you don't. And if you want to step back in your life and just say, I got to realize where God is taking me, and you've got to stay in the Word of God and stay close to Him, you don't have to jump into something tomorrow. 40 years down the road, it's not going to matter whether you took 3 years to get through college or 5 years, is it? 40 years down the road, you may realize that some of that stuff was a waste of time. You should have done something different in the first place. But see, what's important is that we trust God and trust things to be guided through Him. And He will guide you where He wants you to be. That's where the key is trusting God for the guidance. And then after we have perseverance, you know we're going to get through it. I love this one. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. Adult, you know this. Young people, learn this. The most important thing about you is not your looks. It's not what you have. It's not what you drive. It's not how well you play volleyball. It's not how well you play baseball. It's not how well you catch a football. It's character. Because people will remember character. All those accomplishments in those other areas, they're fleeting. They're fleeting. The new guy comes in the next year and throws twice as far as you did. But character is permanent. Now, character can change, and I hope if it's bad, it changes for the good. But if you have true character that comes through Jesus Christ, and you are known for doing what's right, for being trustworthy, for doing what's honorable, for doing what's godly, people are going to love you far more than how you did all those other things. Let God build your character. I love that. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And there is one of our keys. There is why we're seeing teen suicides today at the rate we are. This is why we're seeing the drug problem that we're seeing so rampant. This is why we're seeing the relationships that don't work. This is why we're seeing the live in my basement kids. They don't have hope. Why? Why bother? Everything's falling apart anyway. Right? Everything is a mess. Everything's coming to an end. It's not worth it. Just listen to those Christians. They'll tell you. Huh? Are we giving people hope? The truth is, you surrender your life to the Lord, you're going to go through trials, you're going to go through hard times, but your character is going to build. You keep trusting Him, and you have hope for tomorrow, because here's something you know that they may not know that you know, is that wherever I go, whatever I do, my God walks beside me. My God walks beside me. He wins. He wins. And He walks beside me. And no matter what I go through, no matter how bad I feel, no matter how low my self-esteem has been, I know that God walks beside me. I know people that have been so successful, it's scary. I've had a really weird life. I just want to tell you guys that don't know me. I've had friends at the top of the pile and the bottom of the heap. And I can relate to all of them. It's just a weird ability God gave me. I've worked with governors. And I've worked with stumble bumps. And I want to tell you something. The people that have the most are no happier than the guys that are living on the street if they don't have Jesus Christ in their life. They may put on a false front, but I've never seen more unhappy marriages, dysfunctional children, cheating on wives, arguing, fighting, alcoholism, drug abuse, all in people that we would look at and say, man, they got it all together. I wish I could be like them. Just look at the news. Look at what some of these people do. But then I've seen people that have surrendered their life to the Lord, and they'd be some obscure person that no one really knew or no one really knows. And if God is using them in any, whatever way it is, look, I don't care if I'm a street sweeper, if God wants me to be a street sweeper, that I love Jesus and tell everyone about Him, and everyone that knows me says, man, that guy loves the Lord. Wow, I want what he's got. There's where your joy and your happiness comes from. It's being satisfied. The world doesn't satisfy. God does. It'll never satisfy you. Only God will. I'm speaking the truth to you. This isn't preacher stuff up here. This is what the Word of God says, and I trust God, and you better trust God, because the day will come when He says, every knee shall bow. And you're either going to bow as one of His, or you're going to bow as one that's not. If you doubt the truth of this word, get in it. Get in it. Study it. Don't you think it's worth it? Huh? Isn't eternity worth it? If the world's right, you're just going to die and rot. I guess that's not so bad, is it? Yeah? Live a life with all the gusto you can. When you die, you're just gone. But if I'm right, if God's right, I know God is. The day that I close my eyes, I'm either going to have the most wonderful celestial breath that ever entered my soul and body in the presence of the Lord, or I'm going to be in an eternal desolation with nothing but pain and sorrow and darkness. By the way, by myself. Not going to be any party there. So wouldn't you say, if I'm giving you these options, that it would be worth it to find out? Oh, I just take my chances. Are you nuts? You open the Word of your God and you say, Lord, look, God. You don't say Lord because He's not your Lord yet. Say, God, Lord, listen, I don't know. I don't believe this stuff, but I want to know the truth. I'm going to open your word. I'm going to start reading it, studying it. And if it's true, you reveal it to me. Let me tell you, He will. Most people are too lazy to even open it and start. They just keep wanting to take their chances, and one of these days, folks, your chances will run out. I'm done. That's all I can say. Look, I don't care how ungodly you are. Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. I don't care how much baggage you have. Just trust Jesus. Surrender your life and your sin to him and let him to begin to deal with the baggage, because he will. He'll help you through it. But you got to be humble enough to say, yes, Lord, first. He's not waiting on you to clean up your life and be good enough to come to him, because nobody can. You may look like the best. You might live the cleanest life in the world, eat health food, nice to everybody, clean, never cheat anybody, never do anything. Look, doesn't matter. You still got to come to the Lord. You're no different than the person that's been living on the street drinking Muscatel every day of the week, or whatever that stuff is. MD 2020 was bad when I was growing up. I don't know what's out there now, but it's there. My point is, it's not, it doesn't matter. Trust Jesus. Trust Jesus. And can I share something as I close here? Those of you that haven't been here a long time and that don't know the people in this church, I can honestly tell you this. Most of the people in this church have come from places, or a lot of them have come from places they're not going to brag about. They're not going to brag about. But the day came in their life when they said, I can't do this anymore. And I've got to trust the Lord. I got to give my life to Jesus. And then they stayed in his word and they let him change their life. Because you can't do it. Only he can. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I pray we have a great day in the park, Lord. If there's no one, someone that doesn't know you this morning, I ask that they would get a hold of me and say, Pastor, can we talk? I thank you for our baptisms last week. Lord, anytime anyone has anything in this church they need, I hope that they understand and know that this altar is open. They come forward and talk to me at any time, or anyone in the church that they want to come to. We all love them. Lord Jesus, be with this day and all that's going on with it. Lord, that people would see the love, the true love of Christ. Lord, that you'd protect our character. Lord, thank you for our tithes and offerings and all that you so graciously and wonderfully give us. In your name, amen.